The reading today comes from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 to 22. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Don. We were thinking last week about some of the hard things that Jesus said. These are hard lessons for us this morning. So we're going to turn and ask for God's help. Lord God, we saw last week that as people walked away from Jesus, Peter said, "Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so we ask this morning that your Spirit would speak your word of life to us, to each one of us, that you would show us the incomparable glory of your name, that you'd expose our hearts, and you would teach each one of us to run to Jesus, strong and kind, to run to your Son and throw ourselves down at the foot of the cross for mercy. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had to deliver some terrible news to someone before. I once, to my shame, passed on news of a death on a post-it note. I've been asked to tell someone that someone had died when I was a kid, and I didn't really know what to do. I couldn't find them. I had to go off to school, and so I just jotted it down and left it for them to find. Not my proudest moment, I'd like to think I'd do a bit better this time around. In our passage, God tells Noah some pretty terrible news. Have a look down at verse 13. God says to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh." Now, there's no real way of sugarcoating that. It is as devastating as it sounds. God says, "I am going to destroy everything and everyone that you've ever known." Can't quite begin to fathom what that conversation would have sounded like. But isn't it good that God doesn't garble his words? He doesn't run away because it's too hard for him to say, too hard for him to tell us. He doesn't leave cryptic notes for us to find. He speaks plainly so that we can hear. He tells us clearly so that we can understand. And he tells Noah there is going to be a catastrophic flood. Cataclysmic, apocalyptic flood. The likes of which the world will never see again. If you saw any of the images from the 2004 tsunami, the utter devastation that hit Southeast Asia, that is just a tiny picture of what this would have been like. Humanity that God had made is so utterly ruined that it needs a complete reboot, a fresh start. We're picking up where we left off in Genesis earlier on in the year. And the camera focuses in on Noah, this family of Noah. Chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah." It's a structure marker in Genesis that we've seen already. Chapter 2, verse 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." God creates everything out of nothing by his will, by speaking the power of his word, and it was good. Humanity, Adam and Eve, created in God's image to rule the earth. But as we come on to see Adam and Eve's generations, we see that they sin. It was a deliberate, a conscious, an unjustified act of rebellion, and judgment follows. And we left them with that horrific refrain in chapter 5, over and over, "And he died, and he died, and he died." And we're left thinking, well, what's next? What is next for this ruined creation, this ruined masterpiece? This tapestry that's been woven together that looks so glorious. I was flying back from Geneva this week, and on Friday night at sunset, and Mont Blanc was lit up like a candle in the sky. Absolutely stunning. And yet, ruined. Now, what is next? And we're introduced to Noah in the middle of chapter 5, verse 29. Lamech, his father, calls him Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." And there's this great expectation that the hopes of humanity, relief and rest, might be found in this one person. This account of Noah that we're looking at over the next few weeks asks the question, what hope is there for humanity? Where will relief and rest come from? Will it come? Can it come? Will Noah bring relief and rest? And we're going to see this morning that it comes, but only through judgment. And we'll come on to see the wonderful grace of God next week and the need for an even greater rescue the week after. I think we're to see these events as real, as historic events. This is an historic act, a fact of judgment, a flood that did destroy all life on earth. It's written as history. There are dates, there are places, there are real names. If you read this account, this is not written by an idiot. I think there are various myths, flood myths, found in every continent on the earth. Every single culture that has been has something of this, the most famous being the Gilgamesh epic from Babylonia. And if you wrestle with this, let me ask you this, might it be that the reason those accounts are found across the world is because actually they share an historic origin? One in which that is actually faithfully recounted in these pages. Unlike those other myths, God is crystal clear that this flood is no accident. It's not the result of climate change. It's not done to combat overcrowding. It's not done because these little people are making too much noise and the gods want to get some sleep. God tells Noah that this flood is both deserved and is deliberate. It is a deserved response to terrible wickedness. And it is a deliberate act of terrible judgment. That is to serve as a warning to you and me. First of all, it is a deserved response to terrible wickedness. Great events require a great response. England's epic victory over Argentina in the Rugby World Cup. Who's heard of rugby? Probably not many, but it's a great game. Wonderful result last night. Sparks epic celebrations. The major earthquake in Morocco sparks a major rescue effort. Terrible wickedness brings a terrible deserved response. We pick up God's damning verdict on the state of humanity and actually the state of the earth in chapter 6, verse 11, page 6 of your Bibles. If you've got one, do open it up. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Now there is terrible human wickedness. It's emphatic, it's comprehensive, it's tragic, it is terrible. The word corruption comes 7 times in this account, 3 times here in verses 11 and 12. When we hear that word, we tend to think, if you're anything like me, of bribery and corruption. A government becomes corrupt when they accept money in return for favours. Corruption in the Bible, though, is much bigger than that. It's about turning away from God. Psalm 14. The fool says, "In his heart there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds." Or Judges 2, verse 19, the people become corrupt as they go after other gods. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. It's moral. Corruption is paired here with violence, brutality, hurt. When God looks at the earth, verse 12, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Actually, it's much more dramatic than that. It literally just says, "Behold, corruption." There's not much more to be said. Verse 12, it is all flesh that had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh, every person, not some people, but everyone. All are culpable. It is self-inflicted. None are without blame. It seeps into every corner. It's not saying that people aren't capable of good things. There would have been plenty of good things that would have happened. Just as in Noah's day, as in today, people would have met and fallen in love and children were born. People celebrated together. Noah had 500 birthdays. Over 500 birthdays. They would have shared meals together. They would have helped one another. They would have cared for one another. But evil pervades it all. We know that at our worst, don't we? We know when we see things and when we've done things that we all regret. But if we're honest, we know that in our better moments too, our motives are always mixed, aren't they? You know, when a friend tells you, I've got a new car, or I've just had a pay rise. There's that bell again. And you celebrate with them, and maybe it's just me, but maybe there's a twang in your heart that says, why not me? Why them and why not me? Or your friend calls you up and says, I'm pregnant. And you think, hurrah, congratulations. And you celebrate with them, of course you do. But maybe you've been struggling with childlessness and you think, what about me? Or your flatmate comes home one day and says, I'm getting married. And you celebrate with them, of course you do. But what about me? Sin taints. It's like the yeast that affects the whole dough, like food colouring that turns the whole food a different colour. It's like carbon monoxide that silently infiltrates the air and suffocates us. God has blessed the earth. He's told them to go and fill the earth with his image, but they have filled the earth with something else. They filled it with violence and corruption. And so God's judgment is the deserved response to this terrible wickedness. Maybe you're thinking, well, hang on, maybe isn't this just limited to the earth before the flood? It's a fair question. Because actually Noah is held up as a sharp contrast, isn't he? Verse 9, Noah is a righteous man. He is blameless in his generation. He walks with God just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, just like Enoch did, in contrast to the serpent who's made to walk on his belly in the dust. Noah is in every way held up in contrast to his generation. But as we come on to see through this account, it has affected him too. Even after the flood destroys the world and this new world emerges, the same old problem emerges with Noah. Sin is still there. Have a look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. No pretense that at our core humans are good. Last week in Geneva, it's the hometown of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the Swiss philosopher. He argued that children are born essentially good. And you have to think, well, did he ever meet one? Babies are very sweet, but we don't need to teach them to snatch. We don't need to teach them to hit. We don't need to shout or to lie. That just comes so, so naturally to them, to us. That is part of the reason why we baptize children, because they need Jesus just as much as we need Jesus. They need Jesus to show them mercy. Humanity's wickedness is terrible. There is no hiding it. Verse 11. It is unveiled in God's sight. We might be able to hide our sin from others, but God always sees it. We were pointed to Psalm 139 earlier. Verse 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. God sees. He sees the corruption on the earth, and judgment is the deserved response. God always does what is right and just. What are you trying to hide from him at the moment? God says, we are sick with a self-inflicted disease. It is done to ourselves. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And the force of the word corruption is one that leads to ruin. It spoils. It destroys. It's not fit for its purpose. It's no good for anything. Humanity has fallen so far. It was at the pinnacle of God's creation. And it plummets. There is terrible wickedness, and the only way to deal with it is to take it seriously. So there is a terrible judgment. The flood is no accident. It's a deliberate response. Humanity's destroyed itself, and so God destroys them. A few weeks ago, I was walking around Steinplatz just down the road, watching trees being cut down. They were tall and magnificent, planted 100 years ago, but they were sick. And I suppose council could have employed an artist to paint over the disease, or found some leaves and some bark from another tree elsewhere and stuck that on with some Pritt stick. Let's try and repair them. They could have injected some medicine maybe, or given the trees special fertilizer, but it wouldn't have dealt with the problem, would it? If we fail to deal with the root of the problem, it is never going to work. And so you watch them systematically taking the chainsaw to cut them down. Or if a wooden post develops rot, you tear it down. If cancer comes, you cut it out and you kill the body with chemo. The only way to deal with terrible wickedness is to tackle it head on. Terrible judgment. Have a look at verse 13. God says, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. He says, behold, I will destroy them. Verse 17. I will bring the floodwaters. Chapter 7, verse 4. In 7 days, I will send rain. I will blot out. Verse 23. The Lord God blots out everything that has life. In all honesty, we just find this so hard to take in, don't we? As I was translating this passage, I found myself just glossing over it and thinking about what's for lunch. The world is full of evil, and the solution involves the complete destruction of every living thing. That is part of the solution to sin, terrible judgment. Over the weekend, the news of the destruction of the earthquake in Morocco has been filling the headlines. We weep and we pray for those who are affected. But the deaths of those thousands of people doesn't compare to the scale of this flood. Hundreds of thousands died in that tsunami in 2004. Wave after wave keeps coming. If you've ever watched the movie The Impossible, utterly heart-wrenching. Catastrophic, but it was nothing compared to this flood. Terrible wickedness results in terrible judgment. We need to know that our sin has consequences. Judgment must follow. Jesus' death on the cross was so hideous because our sin is so hideous. We shouldn't be comfortable as we hear this. It should cut us to the heart. Yes, because of the destruction and the pain and the death toll, but above all, sorrow for our sin. That is just how bad it is. Just how far you and I have fallen. The flood was a deserved response to terrible wickedness. It is a deliberate act of terrible judgment. Finally, the flood is a warning. Flick forward with me to page 1000, would you? Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. Here Jesus tells us that not only was the flood a real event, but surprisingly, people just weren't expecting it to happen. Let me read from verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, says Jesus, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. It's just another ordinary Monday morning, 7:55. You're cycling across the city on your way to work. You're worrying about that presentation that you should have spent more time on that you've got to give that afternoon. Why did you go to the cinema on Saturday night? Should have worked. Suddenly it happens. Just another ordinary Monday morning, 7:55. You're stuck in traffic, you're running late, the kids are fighting in the back of the car. Will you just be quiet? You're thinking about the excuse you've got to give to school as to why you're running late. And then how on earth are you going to tell the doctor that you're going to miss your appointment? Suddenly it happens. It's just another ordinary day. 7:55 on a Monday morning. The sun peeks through the curtains as you lie in the bed in your hotel room on the beachfront in Spain, or Mallorca, I suppose. You roll over, you look at the clock. Not a chance I'm getting up yet. I'm going to enjoy my holiday, my lie-in. Been waiting for this break for months. Suddenly it happens. Just another ordinary Monday morning, 7:55. Suddenly it happens. The trumpets rend the skies. The risen Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, comes in power and glory, with the host of heaven following him. He comes to judge the living and the dead. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I'm sure there'll be people sitting here that think I've gone utterly mad. Judgment is not going to happen. And you'd be absolutely right to say that if these were just my words. But these are the words of Jesus Christ, who knows where he came from, who knows who he is, who knows who each one of us are. God says that the universal problem of man's sin will result in universal judgment. We have been warned. On the 27th of April 2011, 199 tornadoes ripped through the state of Alabama. The storms tore through towns and cities. They pulled up cows, they pulled up cars, homes. 324 people in total were killed. The US National Weather Service said afterwards, this tornado outbreak was anticipated and forecast days in advance. But on this day, the first few tornadoes hit telecommunications. So there was no TV, there was no internet, there was no phone lines. Some people just hadn't heard that danger was coming until it was upon them. Others did hear and chose to ignore the warnings. The National Weather Service said that some people needed visual confirmation of the tornadoes before taking proactive action. In other words, people won't believe a tornado is coming to them until they see it. They didn't listen to the testimony of others. Jesus, the Son of Man, God, who walked and talked, who came to earth 2,000 years ago, who performed amazing miracles, who died and who rose again, and who says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will give eternal life. Jesus, one day, who will return to judge the living and the dead, says, get ready. There's nothing we can do to stop it. And he tells us as we weep for our sin to turn to him in repentance and faith. Now we're going to look at this more next week. But he came to save, just as he brought Noah safely through the waters of his judgment. As he tells Noah to build this ark, and I will keep you and everything with you alive. I will keep you safe. The Lord Jesus can bring us safely through his judgment and into life. Because one day we will meet Jesus. We will meet him as our judge. But today you can meet him as your saviour.